Well, I'm sorry to be standing up here. That sounds kind of crazy. Not a great way to start a sermon, but I really expected to be sitting where you are, expecting to be hearing from a dear brother, one of the people I respect the most in the body of Christ, Bishop Elmer. We met. How many of you met Bishop Elmer? Well, I'm going to tell you a little story. I'll tell you about his heart. We were over there in 98 in Paris, where the cathedral was back then. And Paris is a real pagan place. We went to a restaurant after the service, and I had my collar on, and I don't speak over there because they're not nice to Americans for the most part. But my wife's fluent, and she grew up there, so I stand behind her and let her do the talking. And the lady at the maitre d' lady, said to her, "Is that a real priest?" And she said, "Yeah." She goes, "Can I touch his collar?" She said, "I've never been that close to a priest before." That's in a Catholic country. Anyway, we went to the service, and we were just sitting out there like y'all. Wasn't vested or anything. And Bishop Elmer said, right before he preached, or right after, it was before. He said, "Father Mike has a word for us." And I'm not like one of these prophetic types that always has the word, but I did have one that day. And the word was, Paris was called Lutèce before it was called Paris, when the Romans had it. Lutèce means the city of light. And our churches in Europe, the CEC churches, are mostly Filipino. And they're mostly women, because the women leave the Philippines to earn money to send back so the people, their kids and their husbands can live. So they're servants, they're nannies, they're, you know, that au pair type folks. So they have a real, you could tell you, there was a heaviness. It's almost like, you know, when you're serving all the time and people treat you like a servant, you get worn down. So the word that I had for them is that, out of 1 Corinthians 1:18, you know, that not many are wise, not many noble, but God chose the humble, the confound, the wise, on and on. And so anyway, I thought that was an encouraging word for them. And then right before the sermon, the bishop says, "I think Father Mike and Young should pray for everyone." That's not normal. You know, you normally have a certain order of things. And so we went up there and we prayed. The first person came up and they had a floor, it's funny, just like this. Marble. Hard. I didn't even get my hand on the person. And they fell down, and I'm telling you, it sounded horrible.
Whack.
I'm going like, "Oh boy, nobody else is coming." And I'm going, I said, "He's going to call Bishop Craig, and I'm going to be in trouble." And but it was fun. The person wasn't hurt. That's a God thing. It has to be. I'm telling you, it sounded ugly. And I thought that would keep anybody else from coming up to get prayed for. They rushed up. We prayed for people. We prayed for every person in that church.
Probably for an hour.
For about an hour. And they were. And this is the crazy part. If you've been around where people get slain in the Spirit, and that, some people don't like that word, resting in the Spirit, whatever it is, when overcome by the power of the Spirit, they wait, you know, a couple of minutes, and then they get up. Nobody got up. It was like a bomb went off. For like 45 minutes to an hour, people were just out. And that the more that it happened, the more I'm going, "Oh my Lord, I'm really going to get in trouble." Because he's going to call Craig and I'm going to be in trouble. And this is the best part. And this tells you about Bishop Elmer. So I've told the whole story just for this. They needed a touch from God that day. I didn't know what they did. And he took the microphone right after I was done and said, "Isn't it great to be charismatic?" So I knew I was off the hook. So it was a good thing. And the next day, we had lunch with him, and he was just so humble, shaking his head and saying, "I don't know why I'm a bishop. Well, I don't know why God called me." So that's the kind of guy that hopefully the next time, and then as Father Don told us, there's no things that are get God by surprise. God knew last week when you announced that he was coming here that he wouldn't be here. And like I said, when I saw Father Don, I said, "I didn't need to be here." But then again, based on his word, and I think he'll see that when I'm done, that God knows what he's doing, that I need to bring a word. I'd been here the last couple of days. I told Young and Star, it's about like Groundhog Day, Thursday and Friday. I kept coming to church here at 6 o'clock, 12 o'clock. But I gave a word that I think you need to hear. And this doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. It's funny. I just thought of this. Robin was at the 6 o'clock service Friday. And we were the only ones here for about 10 minutes. And we got in a conversation, and she said, because I asked something about her daughter, and she said, she's Catholic now. And I said something like, wasn't she always? What she was meaning was that she had gotten married, and her husband, who used to be part of the CEC, I had his father in seminary up in New York, and I didn't know that they had left the CEC to go to Rome. And so I said, that's sad. She goes, I think that everybody that was Catholic goes back eventually to being a Roman Catholic. And I said, not this Catholic. She goes, you were Catholic? I said, isn't everybody with a vowel at the end of his name a Catholic? And she said, I didn't know that. And I said, I can see where there's a bit of confusion. You know, you had a pastor that was the pastor of the church, and he has a vowel at the end of his name, and he went back to Rome. And this fellow, Bryce White, his son, did. I said, I guess you don't know Father Mark's story. I'll tell it. Maybe he wouldn't. He will. He doesn't mind if I'm telling it. I'm sure he doesn't. But when he was a Roman Catholic priest, maybe some of you don't know that, but he was. And he was being interviewed by, I can't remember what, ask him. He'll give you the details. I just know the broad thing. But some woman, younger woman, like a college age, I think it was. Was interviewing him for a magazine article, and he was describing the church, he's a Roman Catholic priest, as he wants to see it. Preaching the gospel, seeing people get healed, saved, worshiping in fullness. And this woman, and I'm pretty sure, again, forgive me if I don't have all the details right, but I'm pretty sure this woman had no idea, was not part of the CEC. But she said, have you ever heard of the CEC? He goes, no. He said, well, it sounds, from what I read about, that you're describing the church that you're dreaming about. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah, that is amazing.
It's just an amazing thing. And what I said I think he said it three different times in different ways over the last couple of days, is that I am so encouraged because of what's going on here. What God is doing, because it is presenting a Catholic expression of the church right here on Main Street in what some would say is a forgotten town. Something like Nazareth. That the gospel is going to be present here, not just Sunday, every day. And the Catholic faith. Catholic just means what was believed in all times and all places by everyone. That's what this is. A church where people are going to know. I used the woman at the well. That was the readings for the week. How Jesus confronted lovingly sin with the prophetic word. Changed the whole town. That's what happens. And that's what's going to happen more and more. People are going to hear. I believe you're going to follow a very similar pattern as Selma. Selma started, I told him, for about 2 years. It was like there was five guys' investments and one person sitting in the crowd. And then finally, it was expanded. Because the bishop started saying, hey, we're going to just say, let's start praying for healing. Let's start prophesying every afternoon. And all of a sudden, people got heard about it. Just like the woman at the well. Hey, we're going to go see for ourselves. People were getting healed. A woman couldn't get pregnant, got pregnant. Boom, 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 boom. And that's what's going to happen here. And you're going to see the city transformed. I believe it. So, all that to be said, when everybody says, are you Catholic? Say, yeah. Just not Roman Catholic. Roman Catholic. Say you're a Roman Catholic. That's what I call myself. You go wherever you're supposed to go, doing all things at all times that were done in all places. Well, the word that I have for you this morning the word the Lord gave me as I was praying. And I guess I have been in Alabama long enough because it came southern. Are y'all all in? That's the word. I know George is. Where is he? George is. You're going to let George, you're gonna let Jesus drive his car. He's in. He's in. And I know many of you are. I don't know all of you that well, but I know some of you. And I know, but the question I have, are you all in? See, it's one thing to say I'm in. It's easy to say on Sunday, you've worshiped, you've heard the word, you've been around the brothers and sisters. See, one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, 2 Corinthians 16:9. Some of you know it. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. I love one verse that says, searches to and fro. Get the picture of the Lord saying, I'm just looking for people. And not just any people. It says, I'm ranging throughout, my eyes are going out throughout the whole world looking for people who are fully committed to me, that I may strengthen them. Well, it's sad in one way, because he's got to work so hard to find them. I mean, that's sort of the thing. He's ranging, he's looking all over the place. There are a lot of somewhat committed.
Amen.
Sunday committed.
Yeah.
Maybe Wednesday committed.
Right.
Maybe a few other days committed. But fully committed. How many have made New Year's resolutions? Not many. That's probably because you made them and they never worked. So you finally gave up. That's not bad. See, I'm going to suggest to you and make it easy for you that you don't ever have to make a New Year's resolution again. But you do have to make a daily resolution every day. And it's the same one, so you don't have to get confused. It's, I, this day, Lord Jesus, am fully committed to what you've called me to do. I mean, from the heart, meaning it. There's no other way to define all except all. Jesus, when he was confronted, he was going to be tripped up by the Sadducee. What's the greatest commandment? He wanted some obscure thing from Leviticus. Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. All is all. So my question is, are you all in? The problem with the church, and I would say even, and I don't want to cause like us, them things, but I heard on this morning on the radio, and it's getting murkier out there by the day. I mean, I didn't know. Did you know the Roman Catholic Church believes that Allah and God is the same? I mean, that's crazy. I mean, you can't read the scriptures and figure that out. Jesus kind of messes things up.
Yeah.
You know, the Quran teaches that at the final judgment, God the Father is going to say, Jesus, did you tell them that we were the same? And he's going to say, no. That says it right in the Quran. How can you have, you see, I love this idea. Unity is a good thing, but not at the expense of truth.
Amen.
And that's why we need men and women, all y'all, to know the truth, to stand on the truth, not in confrontational way. I said Jesus was, he just didn't mess around. He took her on theology. Go back and read John 4. It's great. He doesn't, oh, it's okay that you've been, you know, having all these husbands and all that stuff. Because he says, no, this is the truth. But you can be set free. And there was something in him that allowed her to come. He wasn't a judgmental Pharisee.
Amen.
But he was sticking to the truth. He wouldn't back off.
Amen.
In the same religious show that I heard this morning, the Episcopal Church, I don't know if you've been following it, but they've basically been given the left foot of fellowship. Because of the Africans. Now, I've got my problems with even the African Anglicans, and I won't go into that. Father Don knows my story on that one. But at least they were willing to stand for the truth. They're over there in Africa, and all the Muslims are saying, oh, they're part of that church that, you know, just given up the gospel. Anything goes. In the areas of sexuality and everything else, the uniqueness of Jesus, it's all gone. So they didn't report this in the news, but the African bishops walked out. They made it sound like, oh, we're just going to suspend them for 3 years. They basically said, unless you get your doctrine in line with the scripture, we're never coming back and sitting at the table. Amen. They're in good company. The Apostle John did it. And he's the one that Jesus loved. And if you read his book, it's all about love. So it's not about being judgmental. But we're going to need people that want to stand for the truth. See, today in the gospel, Jesus rolls in to Nazareth. And if you know the story, he's not really, I mean, it says word went out all over the place, but they weren't too crazy about him in Nazareth. We knew you when you were a kid. You're just a carpenter. You don't know what you're doing. And I love it. I mean, I hope you got the tension in that whole thing today, because it says all their eyes are on him. He goes and picks up the scroll. And he reads Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me. What you have to know is that, and sometimes we put Jesus in this, well, he's in a special category, but he was fully human. He didn't go out into the desert to be tested for 40 days just for fun. It was a real test. And the Holy Spirit led him there, stayed with him. What was the test? I submit to you that the Father was saying, Jesus, are you all in? Are you all in? It's going to get tough. There's this thing, the cross. It's going to get real tough. Before that, it's going to get tough. Your family's not going to understand you. All kinds of things are going to come your way. Even your closest friends you think are going to leave. Are you all in? Are you all in? And what he did in Luke chapter 4, rather, is he read his job description. I'll read it to you again so you get it. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now I submit to you, and maybe you've never heard it said this way, but his job description is your job description. Amen. My job description. There's no wiggle room. This is what he came for. And I love it because it says all eyes are on him. And it doesn't say it, but I think there's some kind of intimidation thing going on. Who do you think you are? He didn't back down. He was all in. He passed the test. And then he had the audacity to say, today, this job description, I do have a messianic complex because it's real. I was called to do this. And I am submitting to you. And my proposition to you is that so are you. That's exactly your job description. The question is, do you believe it? I mean, really believe it. Because believing means acting on it. Doesn't mean giving intellectual assent. In theory, I think that's a good idea. No, do you believe it? See, you heard in 1 Corinthians that you are the body of Christ. Is that just a metaphor? I don't think so. Some people teach it that way. It's a nice metaphor for the church. I don't think it's a metaphor. He's the head. We're the body. The only way things are going to get done on earth is through you and me. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Fully committed. Fully committed. See, I hate to say it, but we have a part to play in this. Some people say, it's all grace. I don't have to do anything. That's not true. It's all up to him. And we can't do anything without him. Apart from him, we can do nothing. But we don't put ourselves in a position, fully committed, to receive That's what it's called. And it's about all of us. See, it's not about living vicariously through the bishop or Father Mark or Father any of the leadership of the church. See, that's what happens to many churches. And if this church is going to be everything that I believe God has called it to be, it's got to be all y'all. Not just a few buying in. You know, that whole thing, 80% of the church does nothing and 20% do everything. That's, where did that come from? It ain't biblical. Everyone is called. Everyone. And that's what's so great about this. I mean, turn to 1 Corinthians, as Trump would say. That great evangelical. Where we read from. But verse 13 is the one I want us to focus in on. In case you think you're not supposed to, I'm going to prove to you that you are. Verse 13. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into the one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. And we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Now fast forward to 24. No. Come on, where am I? I'll get it. I wrote down the wrong number. It says, so that there, in verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that all parts should have equal concern for each other. That's not it either. Come on, help me out here. It's where it says Jew, Greek, no slave. I know it's here.
That's 13.
That is 13.
No Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, they're made to drink. Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. All right.
We were all given.
Well, the bottom line is what I'm saying, is it's all. And it has nothing to do with your qualifications. He qualifies the call. He doesn't call the qualified. You've heard it said that way, I hope, because that's true. It's your baptism that's important. It's not gender. It's not age. I mean, we teach kids that they have to grow up and then start ministering. That's crazy. They start ministering. Oh, I know you have worshipers starting early. It's not about race. It's not about socioeconomic. It's not about income. It's not about education. It's about, are you baptized? It says here, if you're baptized, you're in. And you've got everything. There's no excuses. No excuses at all. His job is to empower us. That's his job. Our job is to be put in the place where we can receive the empowerment. There's no other way to say it. Our job is to be fully committed. Fully committed to him. To carry out his mission. Not perfect. But not rationalizing away our sin. I've said that before, but I'll say it again. Rationalize is the ability to tell yourself, rationalize. They sound good. I'm not perfect. God forgives me. I can keep sinning. He'll keep using me. Sin, confess. 1 John 1, 9, we all know that he's faithful and just to forgive me. And that's the tourniquet. It's a great scripture, but it's a tourniquet. If you're going to live a fully committed life, you got to go to Romans 5 and 6. Where it says you're no longer a slave to sin. That now you can live this thing out with my help. If you want to. If you're fully committed. If you're all in. See, it's an all in thing. We get frustrated because we're part in. You know, I used to say that. You know, it's like being 1 foot in the kingdom and 1 foot in the world is like straddling a 36-inch picket fence with a 32-inch inseam. Yeah. It hurts. You're never comfortable in either world. Because you're half in and you're half out. James, Jesus' brother, said it a different way. He says, you're double-minded. Yeah. Very similar to half-hearted. And it says if we're double-minded, we're not going to get what we ask for. Because we doubt. Because we go back and forth. We blame God when it doesn't work. See, I believe what the scripture says. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, we have the mind of Christ. It doesn't say we're going to get it. If we get really holy, if we really gin it up, it says we have, past tense, when we're baptized, when we receive the Holy Spirit, have the mind of Christ. The battle's for the mind, and belief is key. Because if you can get, the devil can get you to start saying, I'm not so sure. He's got you. 2 Corinthians 10. Every thought captive to obedience. What a horrible thing to put there if it's not possible. I know John Wesley got in trouble for this, but he was on the right track. He may have gone a little too far. I don't know. He's probably just misinterpreting my guess. He's probably saying something like this, which can be misinterpreted. But it says that we can. It says we have spiritual weapons to demolish the strongholds of the mind. Demolish. Get rid of. For good. Doesn't have to come back every 10 minutes. At least that's what, I mean, tell me if I'm wrong. That's what I'm reading. See, it's for all. You may say, well, I'm not that gifted. Just go back to 1 Corinthians 12. I just love the way the Lord sets it up. You know, the TV preachers, and most people that are in public ministry, are going to have the cheap seats in heaven, I hate to tell you. We're going to need to borrow the intercessor's binoculars for the throne. That's what it says. It does. It says those with the gift of giving without telling everybody they gave, the gifts of mercy, the gifts of service, the gifts of intercession, the ones nobody sees. Read it. I'm not making it up. The most honor. See, we just can't get away from that. Everything's turned upside down in the kingdom. Servant is great. Doing the things the way the gospel is laid out. That's where the honor is. And you can't get away with saying, oh, I'm not gifted enough. God gave gifts to everybody else, but not to me. Can't do it. 2 Peter. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it for you. But believe me, it's there. And it's one of the most amazing verses in all the gospel. Tell me if you don't think I'm right. His divine power, the Lord Jesus' divine power, has given us everything we need.
Amen.
For life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You should, I mean, if we really got that, you'd be up like crazy. I mean, I love football. I'm a little upset that I won't be able to see Villanova play Providence at 12 o'clock. So I know about the sports thing. But I'm telling you, why did Alabama win? Oh, I forgot. A lot of Auburn fans are all saying, why did Alabama win? I believe that Alabama won. I don't think they were the best team that night. I really don't. And I sort of pull for Alabama. But I believe that they won because they were all in. And they were listening to Saint Nick more than we're listening to Jesus. If the church was fully committed to Jesus as they were to Saint Nick, the world wouldn't be the same. Everything they were living for was to get that trophy. Think of that. It says we got a much bigger thing to go for. How do we miss it? Especially what I've just read to you. Participate in the divine nature. I mean, that's just crazy. I mean, if I wasn't reading it and I said that, you'd say, he's crazy. Why, wouldn't you? It's part of what Robert said. We want That's the natural. We want the supernatural. And that's just not pie in the sky. It says it's real for those who believe. You know, I love that Father Mark is saying that he wants us to be a cancer-free zone. I really want it. But I want it to be all y'all come and get healed zone.
Amen.
Well, read it. Jesus said he went around good, doing good and healing all the people because God was with him. What did I just read to you? Everything we need for life and godliness. What that, see, it sets up. Peter, it had to be the Holy Spirit. Because he was saying, you've got everything you need to live a life that will draw people to yourself. And he got the order right. Because once you have that, then he said, all right, now I'm giving you the power. Everything you need to participate. I'm not holding it back saying, gee, I don't want them to be as powerful as me. Giving you everything. So that you can touch and reach out and heal and do everything that I did. That's what it says. I'm not kidding you. So the question is, are you willing to be willing? Are you willing to be transparent and humble? You know, James 5:16 always confused me. I said I grew up Catholic. I didn't like going to confession. I didn't like making up the four sins every year, week. I would never tell the true thing because I'm sure there's a pipeline back to my mom. So I just made up stuff. Well, I didn't make it up. Just gave the easy ones like teased my sister 3 times, lied 2 times, stole a cookie. I wasn't going to give the real thing. But why did James say, confess your sins to one another and be healed? Do you ever think about that? Why didn't it say to God? It connects back to 1 Corinthians 12. We're a body. We need each other. We need each other to hold ourselves accountable. The difference between judgment and accountability is I invite you to say, hey, I want to live this thing out. I want to be all in, but I've got life coming against me. Life happens. And I get off track. I need you. I mean, do you know that was part of the service in the first century, those first early house churches? Before communion, they get up and confess. Really confess. They had to stop doing it because they couldn't get out by 11:30 to get to the pizzeria. It took too long. Because they were honest. And I believe. You know, the amazing thing is the word for healing and saved is almost the same thing. You know, the scripture says, I have been saved, I am being saved, I will be. It uses all tenses for saved. Every Sunday they came together and got saved. Not converted. They had their lives transformed because they were open and they believed what God said, so they did it. And they had the freedom. And they were set free. And they were able to go forth and use it. The book of Acts gives you the whole story. It's all there. It didn't happen by chance. It happened by a group, 120 or so, that prayed for 10 days saying, we're all in. We don't know what it means, but we're all in. Wouldn't that be amazing if Church of the Reconciler said, Lord, we don't know what it means, but we're all in. We're all in. We want to see you manifest your life on Gary Avenue. Transform this city. Just like I'm sure Nazareth was many of the towns in the ancient Near East. See, I'm praying for a church that's willing to go for it. To go for it all the way. So that we can be fully committed. Let me give you your job description one more time so it's not confusing. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, I'm going to use a little wordplay here, it's still the scripture, is upon you and me. Because he's anointed you and me to preach good news to the poor. That doesn't just mean physically poor, but that's part of it too. Poor in spirit. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And again, I want us to remember that it's not us, but it is us. I know that's the confusing part. The Lord gave me a great picture of this. I was speaking at the cathedral in Brazil, and Father Don prayed this, and it happened, really happened down there, because this wasn't in my notes at all. And that's when you get the best stuff, because it ain't you. You know it's not you. And I said, we metaphorize everything. What does it mean to invite Jesus into your heart? Is that just a nice way of talking about it, or do we really invite him in? Is he really there? Then, if he really is there, what does he do? Just kick back on a recliner and say, get to work! That's how many Christians live their lives. You know, it's like, he's in the heart, but I got to do it all. That's not it. The goal is to get out of the way. To say, Lord, I must decrease so that you increase. I really believe that you want to live your life through me. I'm signing up for the job description. I want to see my sphere of influence transformed by your love, by your gospel. The last thing I'll say, and this was kind of interesting because I got this last night for the first time. So if Father Mark wants to take issue with it, he can. But because it is. It's. I think you see what I mean. Nehemiah, we heard this morning. Most people know it's about building a wall. The only verse they know is the one we read this morning. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. And if you don't believe me, go and read the commentaries. Most of them go, they avoid it. They avoid it. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It sounds nice, but what does it mean? What is the joy of the Lord? I think I got some revelation on that. That's why I said, test it. I think it's good. Because it's not me. But if it's not me and it's not God, then that'll make itself clear too. But listen to this, because I think it really is good. The most clear statement of the joy of the Lord from Jesus' lips is, I say this to you, right after talking about obedience, that if you obey me and you live in me, my joy will be complete. That's what he says. So it's tied to obedience, okay? His joy, again, most clearly stated by the writer of Hebrews, is you and me. Right? Didn't he say that in Hebrews 12 too? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You and me are his joy. So, and this is where it gets a little, you got to hold on here. So all of us fully committing obedient to the Lord are his joy. So we are his joy. And we are his strength. I hope I'm making that clear. Because the joy of the Lord is his strength. We're his joy. So we're his strength. You get it? We're, in other words, us together, all in, brings wonderful joy to him. It's a circle. He gets the joy. We are the joy. We live the joy. Pray through that. Read through it. Come up with a better idea. I think that's what it is. Because it does no good to say the joy of the Lord is our strength and not know what it means. See, I think it's the body of Christ working the way he intended it to work. All together. All in. Those that think they're the least being treated as the most. Suffering. I mean, that's scripture. We just read over it. One suffers, we all suffer. We don't believe it. We do, but we don't. Because if we did, we'd live a lot different. Like I said, you know, go to Africa one time, and it'll just blow your mind. I keep getting these little instant messages from these little African folks. I might say little, they are tiny, but they're also young. And it's just, you know, spiritual connections and father. I mean, it's just unbelievable. But there's such need. But the Lord is looking for those that are fully committed. Fully committed. It's not going to happen. I wish we could just sprinkle Holy Spirit dust and everybody's transformed. No, we do our part. We allow him to clean us up. We are fully committed. All our heart. All our soul. All our mind. All together. Two chase a thousand, how many? One chase a thousand. Two, tens of thousands. Those are not just words. It's reality. But it's also the hardest thing to do. And that's why that whole thing about confessing and holding accountable and not carrying offense is so important. Because we're neutralized as the body of Christ. And we set ourselves up to be our own. You know, pogo, we admit the enemy and it's us. That's the church for way too long. But if we get this, we will be the joy of the Lord. And it will be our strength. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let us stand and pass on.